Give me just a minute, please. All right, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to open up with a story that I read in Hebrews 11, a story that I read this week as I was preparing for this sermon. It's about two farmers that were involved in a steeplechase race. And they were very competitive against each other. And so they both entered into the race, but one of them was hoping to outdo the other. And so he ended up hiring a professional jockey. And so the race began, and the two farmers' horses were ahead of all the other horses, but they were neck and neck throughout most of the race until they got near the end, when all of a sudden one of the horses fell, tripping both of them, and both of the jockeys fell off. And there they are on the ground, but the professional jockey jumped back on a horse and rode to the finish line and won. Professional jockey did a good job. He got to the farmer who had hired him, and he saw that the farmer was furious at him. And he said, "Well, what's wrong? Didn't I win the race?" And he said, "Yeah, you won the race, but you got on the wrong horse when you fell off." Now, that's my attempt at a little pastor humor there. But I think it makes a good point that too many of us are getting to the end or working towards something only to find that we've been on the wrong horse. We've been on the wrong horse, or we've been pursuing like the wrong thing all throughout. And so by the time we get to the end, we're like, wait a second, I've finished, but I've finished with the wrong prize. Maybe we've been following the wrong person. Maybe we've been pursuing the wrong thing. But eventually we get to the point where we get to, you know, this time, this ending, or this finish point when we're like, no, I'm pursuing now the wrong thing. So keep that in mind, and now turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And as we think of Hebrews 11, it's been a while since we've been working through, starting in chapter 1, we worked all the way through until Hebrews chapter 11. And in chapters 1 through 10, we've seen that the author has been making the point that Jesus Christ is greater. He's greater. Jesus Christ is greater. He's the greatest message. He's greater than all the prophets. Jesus Christ is greater than angels, the author's been saying. He's the greatest high priest. He's the greatest sacrifice. He is greater, greater, greater. Jesus Christ is greater. And Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for us so that we might have life. And now he's standing with the Father interceding on our behalf. That's what Jesus is doing for those that trust in him. And therefore, it would be very unwise, I think, to reject Jesus Christ. The problem is that some people have, and even going back to Hebrews, the time of Hebrews, people were rejecting Jesus Christ. Let me read verses 35 through 39 of chapter 10, just to give you a little context. We'll get to chapter 11 in a minute. In verse 35, the author says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So the very fact that the author is having to bring up that people are shrinking back means that people were shrinking back, that people were walking away from the very one that you don't want to reject. Why were they doing this, though? Well, if you go back just a few more verses in verse 32 and 33, you'd get a clue. He says, "But recall in the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." And so there was this persecution going on, and for some people there was the temptation to like walk away from Christ so that they wouldn't have to go through all these things. The pleasures of the world seemed a lot more enticing than what Christ was offering to them, and so some of them gave up. They gave up on Jesus Christ. Now that was written about, give or take, 2,000 years ago. But not a lot has changed since then, right? There are still people today that are rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, people reject Christ because the world is offering something that seems easier. Not too many people in America are being persecuted, but people are seeing that, at least in their minds, that it's easier to go the world's way, to follow the pleasures of the world, than to follow what Christ has to offer. And so people reject him. Some people know Christ and then reject him because they see what seems like an easier path. Some people reject Christ without even trying him out. Either way, though, they end up in the same spot. They have rejected Jesus Christ. And you probably know of people who were in a situation like this, or perhaps you were in a situation like this, or even perhaps you are right now being tempted to do that very thing, to give up on Jesus Christ. Now that's bad. That is not good to do. We've just seen there is no one greater. There is no one more important. There is no one more that we should follow than Jesus Christ. And so don't give up on the very one who can save you. Amen. And thankfully, though, the author gives the solution in verse 39, chapter 10, verse 39. And I'll read this again. He says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so he says that the author, or that the answer to not shrinking back or to not following away is faith. Is faith. Now, it's been a while since we've even been at the beginning of chapter 11, since I was away for a number of weeks. And so let me review what faith is in chapter 11, verse 1. The author says that now faith is the assurance, or we could also translate that, confidence of things hoped for. And it's the conviction of things not seen. So in other words, faith is that inner belief, that confidence that Jesus Christ will do what he says he will do. It's knowing that you know that you know that Jesus will do what he says he will do. Why is that important? Because the world, any parts of the world are going to tempt you to give up on Christ and ask you and tempt you to pursue other things. They're going to say what we offer is better than Jesus Christ, just like what Satan did as the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And faith says, yeah, whatever the world offers may be good, but what Christ offers is greater. What he offers is greater. And with that, you are far less likely to walk away from Jesus Christ with that kind of faith. So here's what I hope to show you today. That faith leads us to look ahead past the world's temptations and pleasures. And let's begin by looking at verses 20 through 22 of chapter 11, where we left off probably about a month and a half ago. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. We'll stop there for a minute. Now, in these verses, we see that faith directs us to look ahead, to look forward. Here's what I mean. That in each of these situations that the author gives, we have examples of people that are nearing the end of their life, and there's something that is left unfulfilled. There's something in their life that is like disappointing to them. They are looking towards a better day to come. Isaac, the first one mentioned, Isaac was told, you know, there's Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was supposed to become a great nation, and what did he have at that point? He had two kids that were fighting a lot. That doesn't seem like a great nation. And so what's going on, God? Why haven't I become a great nation? He only had these two kids. Joseph, skipping to verse 22. Joseph, near the end of his life, was dying in a land that was not his home country. And he didn't want to be buried there, and so he told the people, he knew he would die there. He knew he would be buried there initially. But he said, one day, when our people leave this land of Egypt, they were all slaves there, then I want you to take my bones with me. Now, this was not something that was in works right at that moment. In fact, it was several hundred years before the people, the Israelites, as slaves, actually got out of Egypt. And yet, Joseph was looking forward to a day when his bones would be brought to his homeland. He didn't know when that would happen, but he knew that he knew that he knew that it would eventually happen because God had told him. God had directed it. And all these people we see through faith are looking forward. They're looking forward knowing that God would finish what he started. And it's that kind of forward thinking through faith that's so important to the Christian life. The world's going to tell us, you know, follow this, pursue this, experience this. This is better. And it will be very appealing at times. But faith will say, no, I'm not looking at this. I'm looking forward to what Christ has to offer. When I was in China about a month ago, I had adopted Grace at that point. She was with me, and our guide was taking us to these historical sites. And at one point, we went up to this building. It was about five or six floors. And on each floor, there was this this porch or this balcony that surrounded each part. Now, I'm not big on heights, and so we were up on the fifth floor. Call me a wimp, but I was up on the fifth floor, and I'm standing there in the back with my back against the wall, looking at my guide and my new daughter all the way over there at the edge, you know, basically like putting their hands past the railing, and I'm thinking, if you fall, I'm sorry. I am not able to get over there, but she was there pointing out things. And as she was pointing out things, I noticed that from up above that we could see that our hotel was just over on the other side of the river. Now, from ground level, I could not see that. And yet, as I got up a little bit, as I had a little bit of new perspective, I was able to see things that I could not normally see. New perspective. New perspective helps us see better things. Maybe I should move that tree. Let me just get that out of the way. Now, for the video here, I just had a tree in front of Richard's face. And Richard, I'm going to ask you, how is the message going with the tree right in front of your face?
I mean, I could hear okay, but I couldn't see.
Okay, it was a little hard to see. And now that the tree's gone, can you see a little bit better? Yes, yes. And so when you move things out of your way, and really by faith, when you look up ahead, you can see a different perspective, and it's a better perspective when you can see things. Spiritually speaking, this is what faith does to us. You see, the world pulls us down to the ground level of things. And from there, from the ground level, you can't get a perspective of things. But by faith, we look ahead, we look up, and we're able to see from a higher level the bigger perspective. And suddenly, temptation does not look as appealing as it did down from ground level. With things right in front of our face, we can't see it. But when we look up and move it aside, there, everything looks more clear. And church, may we as a church have that kind of perspective. May we not get bogged down on seemingly menial things. May we not get bogged down. Last week that the pastor mentioned Santa for 1 second and missed the fact that I'm asking you to reach out to the lost. May we not get bogged down in sin. May we not get bogged down in the pleasures of the world and miss the fact that God is calling the Christian to be on mission for him. Let's have perspective and see the big picture of things. How do we get that perspective? Well, we look up. We have faith. How do we get that faith? I think one of the ways that we can do that is by studying and looking through Scripture and seeing how other people did it as well. And we're going to be looking now at a number of different situations in verses 23 through 31, how faith has led people to do these things for God. And it's all because they had the proper perspective. They had the proper perspective. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage. We could literally spend, you know, months of sermons looking at each example here. But just for time's sake, I'm going to just point out a few of the highlights here. And we see several examples of people looking forward in faith. And with proper perspective, we see that they're willing to turn down the pleasures or turn down the temptations of this world in order to obey God. For example, in verse 23, Moses' parents are told to kill their baby son. Because at that point, Moses and his family were Israelites. They were slaves in Egypt. And the Egyptians were getting concerned that there were too many of them, of the slaves, and not enough of the Egyptians. So they decided, well, let's just kill all the boys. And so anytime a boy was born, they had to be thrown into the river. And it would have been very tempting. Can you imagine, though, what would have been going through their minds? That if they were caught with this baby boy, what would have happened to them? I'm assuming, I don't know, but I'm guessing they probably would have been punished or killed or something really bad. And yet they, by faith, it says, had a bigger perspective. Now, if I may go on a tangent for just a second. If only more people, when they found out they were pregnant, would have that same perspective. If only people would see that even if it's an inconvenient pregnancy, that there is still something that God wants to do with that life, and that it is not so inconvenient that it should be killed or put aside. I know, you know, we're here in church, and probably most of us are pro-life, so I'm preaching to the choir here. But let's pray that God will give these women who are in these very tough situations, not easy, tough situations, proper perspective, the faith to see that God will do what he says he will do, and he will, that he will protect that little child, that he will love that little child if we will just let it live. And by the way, may we support the ministries that are helping women see that as well, like CareNet. Tangent aside, in verse 29 and 30, we also see them looking forward. We see Moses. Now he's a little bit, he's grown up. We see that God is asking them, I skipped ahead here. In verse 31, we see that the Rahab is asked to do something similar. That Rahab, the prostitute, it would have been in big trouble if she had been caught helping the spies. But she knew that God was on the spies' side, so she was putting all her eggs in that basket. And by faith, she did that, and it worked out rather well for her. In verses 29 and 30, we also see the forward thinking. I can imagine that as the people of Israel are getting close to the Red Sea, and their backs are against the sea, and the army of Egypt is headed towards them, and Moses is saying, "All right, we're going this way." What? Towards the water? Where are the boats? How are we going to get enough boats for all these people? And they begin thinking, you know, maybe they have the Baptist perspective. We've never done this before. But then God opens up the seas, and they start to walk through. And even when they'd seen the seas open up, I can imagine it would be scary to walk through on dry land with a sea here and a sea here looking at you. God, you opened it. Now you're going to keep it open, right? Yeah, you're gonna let me get all the way through, right? And some of us are in that same situation. God's made a way, and you're sort of right in the middle of it. And you're like, God, these aren't going to fall on me right now. You've gotten me this far. You're going to get me the rest of the way, right, God? And it's faith that helped them get all the way through. Faith is what helped the people as they were looking at Jericho with these big, tall walls. And they're like, what? You want us to attack the wall? Oh, no, that's not what you said. You want us to walk around the walls. Okay, to find out how we can sneak in? No. Play instruments? That does not make any sense, God. And how many times are we asked by God to do something that in our perspective does not make sense? And yet we do it by faith. Because faith is causing us to look forward. And I want to focus, though, on verses 24 through 27. As Moses says that as he grows up, and so Moses has become the daughter of Pharaoh, or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I can imagine it as he grew up. Pharaoh, or Moses, had it all. Moses was a rich person at that point. He had all the riches that he needed there. And then, but it says by faith that Moses recognized that his lifestyle would lead him down a path of sin. And so he chose a different way that would keep him in a close relationship with God. Look at verse 26. That Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. This is Egypt, the very same Egypt that thousands of years later, we still see some of the toys that they made. They had that much money and wealth and security and all that. And Moses said, no, I am not going after those things. Instead, I'm going to pursue God instead. You see, when we look forward in faith, we look past the temptations and pleasures of this world. And I see it done in two ways that we do this. First of all, we look forward. By looking forward, we recognize the superior reward of heaven. The superior reward of heaven. In verse 26, we see that Moses is not deciding to give up some great reward in Egypt over the little reward that God has to offer him. No, Moses recognizes that what is offered by Christ is greater than what is offered by Egypt. He saw that through faith. And sometimes, you know, we think, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up all these great things and I'm going to be missing out in life. The reality is, though, that you may have to give up a little, but you are getting so much more in return. Now, is it right at that minute? Yeah, you're getting a lot right at that minute, but there is a lot more to come. And what we need to do is see it, is to have faith that Jesus Christ will do what he says he will do. And that reward is coming. And I want to think for a minute what Moses is talking about here, about this, about what the author of Hebrews says about this greater wealth that is in Christ than in the world in Egypt. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about what these rewards are going to be, but we are told that our heavenly home is going to be beyond what we can imagine. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. I'll put it up on the screen. Paul says that what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. I think I have a pretty good imagination. My elementary school teachers probably thought I was too imaginative. But I picture heaven as being this place. We see in Revelation that we're going to be worshiping God. But I picture in my imagination these times where after the worship sessions, we're going to take a break on the beach at sunset. And off to each side are going to be these tables with all these desserts. And there's going to be like pies and chocolate, rich chocolate cakes and cookies and brownies. And you can put as much of the whipped cream can on it as you want. Not just a little bit that we're stingy about letting our kids have. And we'll even put the sprinkles on it and we'll get as much ice cream. And all of it is zero calories. And for those that are lactose intolerant, it will not hurt your stomach one bit. I picture heaven being like that, where you get all these delicious treats. But what is Paul saying here in this verse? Paul's saying that it is going to be beyond what we can imagine. Not even what we can imagine, but beyond that, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has can imagine what Jesus Christ has in store for us. Can you get a picture of the amazing rewards and treasures in heaven? Imagine whatever you think is the most pleasurable, bestest, awesomest thing here on this earth. And it will be a million times more in heaven. And that just gives us just a little hint of what it will be like. Will we experience all of that right now? No. But it's coming. So will you have the faith to see that it's just around the corner? So look forward. Look forward and get the bigger, better perspective of the amazing pleasures and treasures that we have in heaven. But second, so first we see that looking forward, we recognize the superior reward of heaven. But second, by looking forward, we recognize that the worldly temptations and pleasures are fleeting. Look at verse 25 again in chapter 11. Moses, so this is talking about Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. If you have your pen, just go ahead and underline that last part of that verse. The fleeting pleasures of sin. It's not that what the world is offering is not pleasurable. There are pleasures in the world. It's that the pleasures in the world do not compare to the pleasures of heaven, and that what the world offers is fleeting compared to what heaven offers. I want to ask you, do you recognize just the fleeting nature of that sin that you're being tempted to pursue? The fleeting nature of it. Those drugs that you so desperately want right now, they might give you a little pleasure, but how long will it make you feel good? Only a little while. That drink that you want or that you've been in that you think will give you so much pleasure, how much pleasure does it really give? Just a little bit. That relationship that you know is impure, how much pleasure will you get from it? That website that you know God would not want you looking at, how much pleasure will it give you? Fleeting, fleeting pleasure. That test that you're tempted to cheat on, so you can feel good about getting a good grade, how much pleasure will that bring you? It's fleeting. It's fleeting. We must recognize that the worldly pleasures are fleeting. And to pursue those over what God offers us will cost us far more in return. By faith, may we look beyond what the world's offering us and see them as exactly what they are, just fleeting pleasures. Know that Jesus Christ offers us something far, far greater. I want to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. I think I've read it here before, and I'm sure I will read it again in the future. But he says, "It would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased," he says. And I want to challenge you, church. I want to challenge each of you. Don't be far too easily pleased. Trust that God will do what he says he will do by faith. And that better things are coming. So is there anything right now that you need to repent of? Is there anything fleeting that you're pursuing? Go ahead, and as we go into a time of singing one last song of worship, I want to just encourage you to take that time to repent and make the choices you need to, make the decisions you need to get that sin out of your life. Or perhaps you've never even started following Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've rejected him before you even started. I want to ask you, will you do that today? One time in Acts chapter 16, when this jailer had seen the power of God working, he asked Paul and Silas, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they simply said this. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And not just head knowledge there. Believe, know, have faith that he will do what he says he will do. And when you do that, he will save you. Let's go ahead and pray. Every head bowed.